good Thursday morning, everybody. How are you all doing? This is CA, your on-air personality on the iHeartRadio Network. Also, you can catch me on Eternity Ready Radio. We have a morning show from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. I have been dealing with a headache. I had to take some time off. I'm up here at Faye Studio One in beautiful Fort Worth, Texas. After we got through doing the coffee and conversation on Sunday over at Annie's house, that Monday I was going to go ahead and do a podcast show on the iHeartRadio Network. However, my head was just pounding. I had a headache on Monday, Tuesday, and part of Wednesday. So I decided to take a little break, and that's, from time to time, even doing radio work. And I told myself, you know what, I'm going to have to do it. There's no doubt about it. I'm going to have to take a little bit of a breather here, a little bit of a break. So that's what I did. And so here I am. I'm doing okay, guys. And, head's feeling better. Got a great show lined up on a Thursday. I'm going to tell you about it here in a little bit. First off, let's do this PDA announcement. There we go. Whoops. There we go. Okay. That's how it is when you're kind of off key a little bit, just trying to get all my deals in motion there. So, anyway, so that's what happened, and like I said, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. I appreciate everybody's prayers and concerns. I've had some people say, hey, you haven't been on the air. Are you okay? Yeah. I mean, from time to time, you've got to get a break, especially when you're dealing with headaches. It's hard being on the air, even doing radio work, when your head's hurting you. All right. Other than that, I want to remind you guys, we're getting closer to Christmas, and let me go ahead and wish some of y'all are going to be heading out a very Merry Christmas, and we're going to get rid of this 2020 here in the next few couple of weeks, and we'll be going to 2021, so better things are going to be happening in our lives. All right, before I tell you what's going on, you can always email me if you have any questions, comments, suggestions. That's right, morningsbrew@gmail.com. Again, morningsbrew@gmail.com. Also, like me on my Facebook page, The Morning Brew Christian Podcast. Check that like button for free. The more, the merrier. All right, let's talk about what's going to happen on our show today on a Thursday morning. All right, I got a great Bible devotion coming up here in just a bit, called A Rainbow of Hope. No characters today. They're taking kind of a break. So what I'm going to have is I'm going to play the Mississippi Squirrel by special request. That's right, Ray Stevens. Stay tuned for that. Also, Bible teaching on... there is a forgotten chapter of the Christmas story, and we're going to be studying, or I'm going to be giving you some help on this, the women in Jesus' family tree. Huh? Yeah, let me repeat it back to you. The forgotten chapter of the Christmas story, and we're going to study about the women in Jesus' family tree. Okay, you're going to love that. I'll go back to my archives on that for you. All right, so I hope you guys are feeling well. I hope you're continuing to mask up. Very, very important. Also got some great Christmas music we're going to play too as well. All right, let's get those exercises going. What do you say? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4, 3, 2, 1. Let's roll. Okay. Alrighty, and today's Bible study is on a rainbow, or devotion I should say, is on a rainbow of hope. The book of Psalms chapter 145 and verse 18, scripture reminds us the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. Friends, have you ever thought about what has happened because Christ has come to the world? That babe in a manger of Bethlehem that grew up to become our crucified and risen Savior. And the world has never been the same. In fact, His compassion has made the world more compassionate. His healing touch has made the world more humanitarian. His selflessness has made the world more self-afflicting. Christ drew a rainbow of hope around the shoulders of men and women and gave them something to live for. If Christ had not come to the world, would indeed be a hopeless world. This would be, it would be a hopeless world, if you think about it. And if Christ had not come, this would be a lost world. There would be no access to God. There would be no anointment for sin. There would be no forgiveness, and there would be no Savior. Yes, Christ has come to the world to make it a better place, and He will do the same for you if you open your heart to Him. It's vitally important that we open our heart to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because He's our Creator. He's our Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Almighty God. Stand by. Filling in today on a short song here. Mississippi Squirrel. Hit it off, Ray Stevens.
Fight for survival. stretch on a dead end road with a candle flicker in one hand and Dad's hand in the other. Take me back to silent night. My heart was full and the world was right. Cause right now the world looks nothing like those innocent Decembers. These days peace on earth is hard to find. And I need you to remind me one more time. You're still the hope of Christmas. You're still the light when the world looks dark. You're still the hope of Christmas. And you're still the hope of my heart.
There's some great Christmas songs right there, friends. Exclusively and only on the Morning Brew Christian Podcast Show on iHeartRadio. Well, today, I am going to help you out with a lesson that everybody would love. The forgotten chapter of the Christmas story and the women in Jesus' family tree. You know, if you go to the book of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 16, you might call this text the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. It is a genealogical names, list of names. Most of them is unpronounceable. Because of that, this is a portion of Scripture that we tend to overlook. In fact, we don't know what to do with it. It is not often read in public. For that matter, we do not read it often in private unless we're following one of those read the Bible in a year plans. Hardly anyone ever memorizes this passage. And to my knowledge, it has never even been set to music. It's a long list of names, starting with Abraham, moving on to David, and ending with Jesus. In between, some of the names we recognize is Jacob, Solomon, and Josaphat. And many more that we've never even heard of, Haran, Zabon, and Zerah. The scripture is simple. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so, etc. We've heard that, right? And one of the names after, another, a listing of generations of Hebrew people from their father, Abraham to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As history, the list is fascinating, but for most of us, it is often as far as it goes. It is like the story of the man, if you think about it, friends, who was asked to write the review on a phone book. His summary, great cast of characters, weak plot. That's the way we feel when we examine Matthew chapter 1. Great cast of characters, weak plot. Unless we happen to know the Old Testament, but we really, you know, we may not even help you because some of the names are in Matthew chapter 1 are completely unknown to us, particularly the ones in the last few verses. Now, since most of these men lived in the intertestamental time, we know nothing except their names. So if you're familiar with the King James Version, you'll remember the word begot, which is used instead of the phrase, the father of. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot, and it's almost a tongue twister, I'm sorry, Judah, and so on. The strange word has given rise to many strange interpretations. In fact, one day a little boy came home from Sunday school, excited about his lesson. When his mother asked him, what did you learn? The little boy replied, I learned all the forgots of the Bible. What do you mean? You know Abraham forgot Isaac, Isaac forgot Jacob, and Jacob forgot Judah. In spite, we may call this the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. We routinely skip it in order to get to the good stuff. But the Jews of the first century were quite surprised by our attitude, friends. To them, the genealogy would have been absolutely essential setting for the story of Jesus' birth. You see, friends, the Jews routinely paid close attention to the questions of the genealogy. For instance, whoever sold and was bought, or whoever's land, I should say, was bought or sold, the genealogical records were consulted to ensure that the land would belong to the one tribe and not being sold to other members of the other tribe, and thus destroying the integrity of the ancient tribal boundaries. You couldn't just put the money down and take the deed. You also had to prove that your ancestors came from the same tribe. You see, genealogy, friends, was crucial in determining the priesthood. In fact, the law specified that the priest must come to the tribe of Levi. You know, genealogical helps determine the line of the heirship to the throne. That is explained why Ezekiah 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7 contain lengthy listings of various people returning from the captivity. As the Jews reestablished themselves in Israel, as we all remember. It is also crucial that we know that which families have historically held what positions of the nation. But the same principle, keep in mind, applies directly to the Christmas story. In those days, Caesar Augusta, excuse me, I got a little allergy this morning, issued a decree that censors that should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone who went to his own town to register. Now, if you go to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, this is meant to that each man must return to his ancestral hometown, the town which family had originally come. And the only way you could be sure about your ancestral hometown was to know your genealogy. Which is why Mary and Joseph had to travel to Nazareth to Bethlehem. In the 9th month of her pregnancy, they had to make the long and dangerous journey because Bethlehem was Joseph's ancestrally hometown. A fact that knew from studying their genealogy. Now, why this passage is so important, you read, Grant, all I said and still wonder why we still study the passage. Although it is important 2,000 years ago, what relevance do we have today? Well, let me suggest three answers to that question that will help you guys. One is, it establishes Jesus as part of the royal family of David. There's no doubt that the central purpose of Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 through 16, when you get a chance to read it to a skeptical Jewish reader, no question would be, more than central in his mind. In fact, God had said 1,000 years earlier that the Messiah must come from the line of David. In fact, read the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. That explains quite a bit. In the time of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, wasn't the only one claimed to be the Messiah. There was other men, imposters, as we all remember, claimed to be Israel's Messiah. So, how would the people know who to believe? Well, one answer is check the genealogy. If he is not in the line of David, then forget it. He can't be the Messiah. That's why in the book of Matthew chapter 1 begins away a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. David is listed first, even though the chronology Abraham came first into history. Why? Because the crucial issue was not that is Jesus a Jew, a son of Abraham, but rather is he a direct descendant of David. In order for Jesus to qualify as the Messiah, he must come to be literally and physically descendant of David. Now, we can see the same principle at home in the recent controversy concerning Prince Charles and the late Princess Diana. And, of course, the Buckingham Palace, when they went through that separation and going through the divorce. Because the sovereign is at every head of the Church of England, no divorced person would ever sit on the throne. And as you remember back then, that was when Queen Elizabeth steps down, who will take her place? Well, of course, Prince Charles is the next in line, but since he was divorced at that time, he couldn't take the throne. So who's in line next? Well, the genealogy gives the same answer. The oldest brother of Charles and Diana, the late Diana, would be second in line. And then their second child would be the third in line. But the monarchy itself has been called into question by this crisis. In fact, I remember when they were talking about the rulers of England must come from a house of Windsor. And those rulers are determined strictly by genealogy. The same is true for Jesus Christ. His right to the throne is determined by the genealogy, which established beyond question that he is indeed the literal descendant of King David. Second point I want to make is it determines that Jesus Christ had historical roots. In fact, the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Scripture reminds us by the time had fully come that God sent his son, born under law. The entichrist phrase has the idea of the fruit ripening for the moment of the harvest. That is, when God had perfectly prepared every detail of history, he sent his son into the world. Historians now have known for years at the time of Christ that there was a widespread expectation that something was about to happen. Now, the non-existent religions of Greece and Rome held out that a deliverer would come from heaven. In fact, the Jews themselves knew that the Messiah would come according to the prophecies. The Persians studied the heavens and also knew the time was at hand. There was a desire and a hope of yearning and a deep feeling, a throbbing in the heart of humanity that someone would appear who would radically change the world. No, they weren't consistently expecting Jesus by yearning or undeniably there. And into the expected world, God sent his son at just the right time and just the right way. In fact, if you go to Scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 1, it's telling that Jesus Christ had roots. He had a family tree. He didn't just drop down in out of heaven. He didn't appear magically on a scene, but at a perfect moment in history. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus had a human family. He had a mother and a father and a history. He's not some fictional character like the gods on the Mount Olympus. No, he is a real person born in a real family. The book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 teaches us that if we look behind all that stood God superintending the whole world process. Do y'all remember also that in the, that's what happened in the book of Matthew chapter 1, if you read it all the way through, is teaching us that Jesus had roots. He had a history and he had a family and he came from somewhere. And, you know, my last point on that one, or my other point on this one is it's a chronicle of the grace of God that if you study the names in detail, it is almost as if Jesus had pulled together a Raj gallery. I've already said that we don't know every person on this list, but most of the ones that we do know, and nearly all of them, are notable moral failures of spiritual resumes. For instance, if you remember pretty well, Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah. Okay, Isaac did the same thing. Jacob was a cheater. Judah was a fornicator. David was an adulterer, and Solomon was a polygamist. And Manasseh was the most evilest king Israel ever had. And on we could go on, as you well remember. Now, this was not a list of plastered saints, okay, as we well know. Far from it. In fact, some of them weren't even saints at all, as we well remember. The best of these men had flaws, and some flaws were impossible to see their good points. But let me ask you something. How does that show the grace of God? Let me give you the answer. Simple. It shows that the grace of God, because people like this make up Jesus family tree, a murderer's on the list, a fornicator's on the list, an adulterer's on the list, a liar's on the list, a deceiver's on the list. Think about it. Most of the men were very great sinners. Now, there's four unusual women. This brings me to my second observation about this. It includes four women that itself is unusual because when the Jews were made in the genealogy, they normally did not include the women on the list. They just traced the family tree from father to son. But Matthew chapter 1 includes four women in Jesus' family tree. They were Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. All of them are very unlikely people. With the exception of Ruth, now possession, and extraordinarily character. Now, Tamara, her story is unknown to most of us. It is usually found, if you go back in the book of Genesis, read chapter 38. Tamara was the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was the son of Jacob, grandson of Abraham. Not to confuse you all. All we need to know is that, really all you need to know is that Judah had a son named Er who married a Gentile woman named Tamara. Er died at her brother's and Amon rose up to do the brotherly duty by marrying Tamara. But he too suddenly died, leaving Tamara both husbandless and childless. A kind twin curse back in those days, if you think about it. So because she was impatient and unwilling to wait for God to supply her need, she hatched a scheme to cause her father-in-law Judah to sleep with her. Her plan was simple. Dressing up as a shrine prostitute, she seduced Judah into sleeping with her. Whereupon, she became pregnant and gave birth to two boys who were Perez and Zerah. When she confronted Judah with the truth, he said rightly, "She is more righteous than I. Indeed, no one looks more good in the story who reeks of greed and deception and illegitimacy and prostitution and sexual lust and even the hint of incest." So whatever you can say about Judah, and it was not very good, you cannot by any stretch imagination make Tamara look good either, because she's only a less bald than her father-in-law. I'm sorry, less bad, I should say. Did I say bald? See, that coffee's getting to me. But she wasn't, she definitely did, what she did was evil, wrong, and immoral, if you think about it, friend. She was truly acted like a prostitute even more, even if she wasn't by trade. And that's all we pretty much know about her. Just a footnote in biblical history that I wanted you guys to know about. The story of her encounter with Judah is a story of human frailty and weakness, of sinless and human flesh. People like Judah and Tamara should be included in the line of the Messiah that sends a strong message to the pure grace of God. And neither one of them deserved it, but they're on the list. Now, the other one I want to tell you about is Rahab. We pass on to the second woman, Rahab, which most of us know more about her. In fact, she is almost always mentioned by certain phrases in the Bible, a phrase that most of us know by heart. Rahab the harlot, she was also, but there was not all. Rahab was also a Canaanite who hated the enemies of Israel. Her most extraordinary deed was telling about a lie. Think about it, a harlot, a Canaanite, and a liar. You know, if we think about that, you wouldn't think that she had much more of a chance on the list, but she was on the list. And her story, believe it or not, is tied in a larger story of Joshua's conquest to the walled city of Jericho, as you well remember. When Joshua sent spies into the city that Rahab hid in the house. Like I was saying, she agreed to hide from the spies. And then when King Jericho sent his messengers asking to bring out the men, she lied and said that she already left the city. They were hidden on the roof. And then, of course, as we well remember, she left them out on the window with the rope, whereupon they returned to Joshua. It's a great story. It had many lessons, as we will remember. But we mustn't miss the point that Rahab was a harlot, and that was her trade. The men hid there because people would be accustomed to seeing strangers come and go in the hours of the night. We also can't deny the fact that Rahab had told the bald-faced lie. Now, my question is, and a lot of people says, is there anything good that we can see about her? Yes, she was a woman of faith. Now, you don't have to take my word for it, but go back and read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 31. Scripture tells us, by the faith of Rahab, she was a believer, and her lie was motivated by her faith. So when the invasion came, she was spared in the course and became the great-grandmother of King David. A little history note for you. A Harriet, a Canaanite, and a liar. The three-way combo. Although a woman of faith, she made it on the list and was part of Jesus' family tree. Now, Ruth, the most significant point about Ruth, that she too was not a Jew. In fact, she was in fact from the country of Moab. And that takes us back, going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, the whole chapter to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And on that dreadful day, Lot escaped Sodom with his wife and his two daughters. Now his wife turned into a pillar of salt, but Lot and his daughters found refuge in the cave. His daughters eventually had been so badly affected by their time in Sodom because they conspired to lure their father into sleeping with them. On successive nights, they got Lot drunk and slept with him. Both sisters got pregnant, gave birth to the sons, one named Mahab, and the other one named Ammon. Those two boys, born of incest, grew up and found nations that would eventually become more incredibly evil, as well as bitter enemies of Israel. In fact, the Jews hated the Moabites and the Ammonites and wanted nothing to do with them. You see, the book bears her name and tells the romance that blossomed, as you well remember, between Ruth and Boaz, the Israelite. Remember him? They were the unlikely couple, but in God's providence, they brought together in marriage and they had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who was the name of David, making Ruth David's great-grandmother. A little another history note for you. And how a person who hated Moab entered the line of the Messiah. The other one was Bathsheba. She was the last woman not mentioned by name. However, friends, she clearly identified as the woman who had been Uriah's wife. Now, the story of Bathsheba's adultery with King David is so well known that we know it cannot be repeated on here, as we've already talked about. Significant to the adultery that from the beginning. Before the scandal was over, it included lying, a royal cover-up, and ultimately the murder. As a result, the child convicted, the child conceived the night died soon after the birth of David's family and the empire became to crumble. Eventually, David did marry Bathsheba and they had another son, Solomon, the wisest son who ever lived. Quite a result for a union that began in adultery. There's all kinds of dirt all over this episode in the Bible, as you remember. So don't miss the main point that Bathsheba made the list too, and her name isn't there, but she is mentioned nevertheless. So, in closing, four unlikely women. Well, here we go. Tamra, who was the incest and morality, the prostitute, a Gentile. Rahab, she was a liar, deceptor, and a Canaanite. Ruth, a woman of Moab. And a nation born out of incest and Bathsheba. Well, they're just flat out adultery. So, basically, as we get closer into closing here on my notes, four unlikely women, they are Gentiles. Three of them were Gentiles. Three were involved in the same form of sexual immorality. Two of them are involved in prostitution. And one is an adulteress. All four are in the line, or in that line that leads to Jesus Christ. Now, why God included women like this on the list, but it's not the woman that you think about, you know, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. They were sinners too. So why include people like that? Well, a message to the self-righteousness, if you think about it. I think about three answers to this question. How did it send a message to self-righteous people? Well, Matthew was written especially to the Jews. Many of the leaders, the Pharisees in particular, were self-righteous and judgmental toward others. In fact, they truly thought that they were deserved eternal life. What a shock it would have been to read the genealogy, because it was filled with liars, murderers, thieves, adulteries, and harriots. Not a pretty picture. Not a clean family tree at all. The list was stinging rebuke of the kind of self-judgment, judgmental, and self-righteousness. Did you know what this means? That Jesus was born into a sinful family. He came from a long line of sinners. He did it so that God's grace might be richly displayed. So if you come a family tree like this, you can expect to boast of your heritage. Sure, your ancestors were rulers and kings, but they were also great sinners. Question that are always asked. Can a prostitute go to heaven? Yes or no? Can an adulterer go to heaven? Can a murderer go to heaven? Can a liar go to heaven? Yes, 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 and yes. If they accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior and ask for their forgiveness. You see, God loves the sinners, and we just have to admit and to have Christ in our life. Because you have Christ in your life, He is the olive branch to get you to heaven. In closing, it's almost Christmas time, and many of y'all, even with the pandemic, some of y'all may be traveling. If you are, please wear your mask, even with the vaccines. Spend time with our families. Some of you don't even feel too good about that. You would rather not even be going home this year, but you have to. I want you to keep one thing in mind. You may have family members who embarrass you, some of them who are going to spend time soon with families who hurt you deeply in the past, fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and grandparents and distant relatives. Some of them you're going to be glad to see. The others, some of them you'd rather not even see them again. Some of them just drive you insane. You're going to have some that are probably adulterers, and heaven forbid they've got all these sins that you wouldn't even, you know, we all got sins. But here's the good news on my final point. I know I've said final point 100 times. I apologize. My final point is that should greatly encourage you, no matter what your past, Jesus can save you. Any murderers reading these words that I'm talking about, any prostitutes, any adulteries, any liars, any cheaters, any angry people, any thieves, any hypocrites, good news, no matter what you've done in the past, Jesus can save you. If a prostitute can be saved, you can be saved. If a murderer can be transformed, you can be transformed. You can, no matter what your past looks like. No matter what your presence feels like, your present feels like. No matter where you've been, where you've done, you can always get a fresh start. You can. And I hope that helps you get a lot out of this, friends. I just wanted to share that with you. So we're going to lead off in prayer on a Thursday. And I know I've rambled on a lot of different scriptures, but you're loved. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, dear Jesus, that you just be with us and let us have a good Thursday. Please, God, you know our situations in life. Watch over God and protect us, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. All right, well, that's going to wrap it up on a longer lesson. I hope y'all got something out of it. Enjoy your Thursday. May you also remember that the sun does rise on the other side. This is CA on iHeartRadio and Eternity Ready Radio. Email me again, questions, comments, suggestions. MorningSprue@gmail.com, MorningSprue@gmail.com. Hey, remember, the sun does rise on the other side, and I want you to enjoy life, L-I-F-E, exclamation point, dot. Thank you, guys. Have a great day. Bye for now.